Well, we want to welcome you to a podcast here of Loving Our Communities to Christ. My name is Dennis Fuquay with International Renewal Ministries, and Phil Miliarotti with Mission America Coalition and I get to do this on a regular monthly basis. So we want to welcome you, those of you who are on the call live and in color, as well as those who are listening later on to the podcast. This morning, we get to have a conversation around the topic of how kindness relates to evangelism. You all know the scripture in Romans that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Well, this morning we get to sort of flesh that out a little bit. Two guests with us, and they'll be introducing each other in a little bit, but Steve Shogren and Al Buckwise are with us, and then also Phil Miliarotti and I will be peppering them with questions, and you'll have an opportunity to do the same as well. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for your heart, people. In the midst of our world today, where a lot of things are going sideways, we want to pray that these minutes here, this little offering of ours, would be used to advance your purposes and your cause, bring more people into the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Phil.
Amen.
I'll begin. Take it away.
Yeah, this is Phil and Steve. Thank you for joining us. Al, thank you for joining us. Good to have you on the
good
phone
to
today.
Yeah, it's great to be here with you guys.
Yeah, thanks. Good to be here.
Well, Steve, I've known of you for a long time. Most of us have. That's probably why we're on the call. But Al, I've known you personally for a while back in, a long time ago. You and I were pastors in a pastor's prayer group, and you really, God used you to minister to me. So thanks for reconnecting here on the call today, Al. Appreciate it.
Awesome. Great. Glad to be here.
Yeah. Let me start with you. How about introduce Steve to us? What is it about him that we should know that would help us as we listen to him share some ideas? We kind of can connect some dots both to resources and to just maybe his experience. So take a minute or so, just a brief intro to Steve Shogren.
Sure. From the time I was with you, Steve, back in Chicago, I actually moved to Cincinnati, Ohio to help Steve with a church that he had planted, and it was, growing like crazy. Part of Steve's history is that he is a church planter four times in different parts of the world, and then pioneered this church, the Vineyard Community Church in Cincinnati. It's a church that grew rapidly, and really grew rapidly because of its heart for both the poor and the lost. And in particular, one of the things that Steve has really led the way on is the idea of serving our way into the hearts of the people in the city. In fact, Steve's written a couple books, one that's a keynote, almost like a primer type book, is the book Conspiracy of Kindness. And he's also written a number of other books around outreach for your city. Steve now is in LA with Janie. Together, she's pastoring a church, and he is writing and coaching pastors how to be more effective and really jump-starting a culture of outreach in their city. Go ahead, Steve.
Wonderful.
Okay, yeah.
Well, talk to us about Al. Why are you connecting with this guy?
Yeah, I probably should tell the truth here, right? And he's easy to make things up on, you know. But no, Al and I have worked together over the years. He was one of our primary pastors, actually, at the Vineyard. We had a lot of pastors, and he was one of the leadership main guys that oversaw a bunch of other pastors. But Al, really, beyond that, being a church planter, pastor, is really, I'd say, Al, you're really an entrepreneur. And if he's not inventing something and marketing something,
yeah,
that he's beginning to, strum his fingers on the tabletop. And so, but he and I have been working together on, kind of taking what we call, of course, servant evangelism and going beyond where we've been and, much bigger orbit. And instead of it just happening spontaneously, Al's vision, let me put it this way, our vision together, but Al's wherewithal, ability to do things I do not do very well. My right brain is a watermelon. My left brain is a walnut. So sadly, left brain is important in life, and you actually have to get up and shower and, get in the car and drive. I mean, all that complicated stuff. And so Al's been of incredible help. And so That's good. About it. I think I could go on and on about Al, but you
well,
know,
don't please.
Yeah,
his head. I can see his head exploding in a moment. Before we jump into some thought here, and Dennis and I'll have some questions, and we'll just talk like we're at Starbucks with some coffee. But do this for us. Give us a little bit of the range. That's not quite the right word. What is? Give us your website. How does someone find you and your resources? What's the best way to begin to look at the stuff? Incredible amount of stuff that God has produced through you guys. So please go ahead.
Yeah. Well, you know, the easiest way to get to, again, the main thing right now is steveshovman.com, but if you go to kindness.com, it'll feed into that. And because some people would never figure out how to spell my name. My wife was on the crisis right, won a bunch of stuff, but she had to spell her name out phonetically. So they would call on her because it's a really good Swedish name, but Americans typically don't know that. The upshot has been that we have stepped out in the middle of not really seeing momentum happen whatsoever, really, in that major church plant. We were there for the longest time in Cincinnati, Ohio. But it really got to a point where there's no traction, I would call it. It's kind of like driving on ice, you know, and you have no chains or snow tires on. You're spinning your wheels. I had a job as a school bus driver. I actually had three jobs. Some days I worked three in one day to keep body and soul together. And our kids sold pencils downtown. Our dog did tricks on Letterman, you know, that kind of thing, whatever it takes to make money. And so we, of course, I'm talking hyperbole here in case some people call up and wonder how to sell pencils. But we ended up one day I'm driving my school bus, which is one of my three jobs, and I'm complaining to the Lord. We've been there for a year and a half. Nothing is happening. I'm completely frustrated. And I said, God, what is going on? And I felt like God spoke to me or put an idea in my heart. The problem is, Steve, you're boring. And, of course, that becomes either a real communication with the Lord or maybe you're not hearing right. But I said, well, God, if that's you, then what is it boring? I felt like he prompted my heart again and said the stuff Jesus did was not boring. And so my wife and I went back and we started counting up. We cut pages all over the place in the Gospels and counted up the things Jesus did, and there's about 42. In fact, there's exactly 42 things that he did. And some of them are really difficult to imitate, like walking on water and raising the dead. And Al and I are working on that one. We have not had any volunteers in that second one yet.
But don't give up. Don't give up.
Yeah. We'll keep looking. Yeah. I don't know what it's going to take. But so we're going to just take a shot at it. Nothing else. I mean, everything he did. And, of course, we may look stupid, but just take a little shot. But, you know, the majority of what he did was he went out and he fed people. He did miracles. But every single miracle that Jesus did was in behalf of the Father showing his love and compassion and generosity to people. And it was that more than a theological deal. And so we like to say is that it starts with the heart and then moves north to the head versus, I think, in many cases, what we call, quote-unquote, discipleship or evangelism starts with the head. And, you know, hope to God that it gets down to your heart eventually. But it's really the quickest way to touch a person's heart is to start in their heart. And when we sneak in the back door, if you will, to their lives, where they're not armored properly, and we do something, you know, generosity, we show kindness, we go into businesses and clean toilets. I have tons of toilet stories. Lately, we live in a kind of an affluent community on the eastern edge of the L.A. Basin, and it's really nice at the Village. There's a bunch of colleges here in Claremont, but not a lot of typical opportunities to go out and serve people like you would have in other places that are at lower socioeconomics. So I've been wearing a safety vest on the back, which says Kindness in Progress. And then I have knee pads in case I have to get down to clean it up properly. And then I have a scraper because there is gum all over the place. So you have this nice area with black dots all over. And so going out and doing it, and then people stop and say, it's mighty nice for the city to do this. But, oh, no, no, we're just doing it to show Jesus love. You know, what? Well, we just think that Jesus would be doing this kind of stuff. You know, maybe not exactly, but he'd be doing this kind of stuff to bring the love of God. And they're stunned. You know, the jaws drop open. So, you know, they sometimes get a bit of a tear even. It's incredibly cool. And because we sneak in the back door, not what they expected.
Well, Steve, I post stories about this kind of stuff. We call it the Prayer Care Share Life. And one of them was entitled Got's Broom, B-R-O-O-M. A guy named Brian Bakke in a tough neighborhood of D.C. simply takes his broom out every, maybe, I don't know if every day, but certainly on the weekends, and sweeps, not just his own, but, you know, he goes across the street, puts trash in the trash thing. And this very tough neighborhood, people come out and ask him the same kind of question. You know, he doesn't answer it the same way you do. But so I guess the first thing, maybe just to respond to this, I think a lot of folks, when they hear you talk about kindness or some of us talk about Prayer Care Share, really think about baking cookies and, you know, being nice and polite. And certainly baking cookies is fine, and we shouldn't be unnice and unpolite, impolite. But kindness is so much more than just being nice to someone. Can you talk about that a little bit? Kindness is not just – anyway, you say it. Go ahead.
Yeah. I'll go ahead and jump in every time you want to. But I like to say there's a big difference between nice and kind. That nice is, and I mean no negative with this, but Oprah stuff. And, you know, it's kind. But I don't think you can be kind without the presence of God. And when God is there in his kindness, and we like to use the Message version of Romans 2:4, it's the kindness of God that leads to a radical life change. And I like that. A radical life change. And I think people are looking for radical life change. And what they're used to is like some innocuous go to church thing. And, you know, of course, that's part of the equation. But, you know, that isn't number one on the list is go to a meeting. It's really getting to know Jesus. So what we – Al, why don't you jump in there? Just go ahead and chime in right there if you would.
I think part of what's critical is that acts of kindness being done in Jesus' name really reflect our connecting with his heart and our bringing his heart directly to a person. So part of what I like to do, and kind of even in my mind's eye and then in my explanation, is that I like to view every act of kindness kind of invisibly tied with a magical string, so to speak, to the heart of God. And so when someone sees, receives, is open, there's an exchange that's happening there. It's not an exchange with me and the person. It's really an exchange with the person and God. And like Steve said, it really is a backdoor way to reach into and touch people's hearts. Because most people, you know, you know this for a fact, most people are guarded. I mean, most people, when it comes to looking at Christian people, church people. The recent book that's out by Kinnaman and Lyons called Good Faith talks about people looking at Christians as being either extremist or irrelevant. So servant evangelism in tie acts of kindness speaks directly to those misconceptions with a heart approach to reaching people.
Well, you know, what we found, and just to reiterate what Al said, Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And it kind of ties in with that famous poem called The Hound of Heaven, which is all about the Holy Spirit. And Al saying this, if I could just add in something, it just hit me. It's kind of like an invisible string going from a touch of generosity to back to where they came from. And we often get this, Phil. How do you follow up on people? And I go, oh, we don't. It's the Holy Spirit. And they go, right. And I said, no, seriously, how in the world would you follow up on this stuff? You have a, like, you know, secret, you know, Mission Impossible guys. And, you know, if you watch a couple of movies there, you kind of get an idea what you could do to track people or something. Yeah, no, you don't get it. Is that it's the power of the Spirit. And you know what, Phil, it's really kind of runs counter to the American value of boom, 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 bada bing, if you're in New Jersey, and, you know, get it done now, put a seed in the ground, tap your foot 80 times, and an apple pops up. You know, it doesn't work that way. It's really more of a flinging seeds, and, of course, in the middle of flinging, guess what? There'll be a harvest of individual crops that were there. But that isn't why we're even doing it. It's not an equation. Like if you serve 100 people, then one or two are going to come to the Lord. And I get that all the time. Don't you think that's accurate, Al, that I'm what I'm saying there?
Absolutely. It's so much about seed. Seed really liberal, broad, going crazy with your heart, flinging seeds. And really leaving the results of those seeds to the Lord. I mean, he's the only one that can turn people's hearts. Mm-hmm. No matter how good I can explain that Jesus, you know, came and lived and died on the cross and paid for sin, that explanation doesn't turn somebody's heart. It's the Holy Spirit that turns people's heart.
Before Dennis jumps in, I know he's got a question that relates directly to this, but so what I'm hearing is, here's how I look at this. You're talking about kindness has a long spectrum, and maybe on one end of it is you do an act of kindness and you do get an opportunity to speak a scripture or explain your faith or tell a story or ask a question. In other words, that can happen, but kindness still has power on the other end of the spectrum, as I'm looking at it, where literally all you get to do is maybe say something kind to someone and you don't get to even tell them you're a Christian or, you know, you did it because Jesus loves them. You're trusting that that act of kindness has power in itself because it's connected to the work of God. And who knows, maybe later on that afternoon when they're at a coffee break, they're with a Christian and God picks it up from there. Is that a fair way of talking about what you're saying?
Yeah.
It's exactly. I mean, part of what's funny about this is that my wife, I don't know how many years ago, Stephanie, who I've been married to for 10 years, Stephanie was in downtown Cincinnati. I don't know if she was there for court or why she was in Cincinnati, but somebody gave her a Coke. 3 years later, she ended up at going to the Vineyard for a few years. 2 years after that, there were some people in the neighborhood where she lived that were starting a Bible study. About 6 months after that, she was baptized. So you can see this whole string of unrelated, I mean, activities except related to God's heart that led to her process of coming to the Lord. It's amazing.
Well, you know, just to jump in there, that goes back to what I said earlier, that it's a spiritual thing. And when a spiritual thing is going on, when, you know, again, their touch, they can sense the presence of Spirit. Honestly, we hear this all the time. If they're willing to talk, you know, many people are kind of walking away going, what was that? And yet at the same time, what's really exciting to me is the person serving is even, in a sense, more powerful because they're going to walk away and say, you know what, I can change the world. It's as simple as going out and giving away a bottle of water. And because it's been so complicated in the past. And, you know, I didn't get to really know him before he passed away, but James Kennedy, the guy who wrote Evangelism Explosion. And I talk like a big S and then a big E, servant evangelism. And both of them are absolutely necessary to be successful. And there was a group of about 30 people, and he chimes in, and Kennedy says, Steve, I think that the serving will be very easy to do, and the evangelism will be difficult to talk people into. And so we talk about the capital letter versus a small letter, and I want to make both letters caps. And if we don't do that, we're going to have a big S and a very small E, and that to me is not adequate.
You know, that relates to something I was thinking about here is that it seems to me that as I've watched people be exposed to the whole realm of serving and how that relates to a practical expression of the gospel, one of the things that I've seen is it's easier in a sense to do the servant part than the evangelism part, just like what you were saying, Steve. And I understand the reality of the work of the Spirit. But can you talk to us a little bit about how did you and Al encourage the people in your congregation that they can really do the evangelism part, that it's not just about doing acts of kindness, but when opportunity comes, they can. It's a real possibility for just the average person in the pew to talk about the good news as well. Talk to us a bit about some of the bridges that you've maybe seen that could help people do that.
Let me tell you about one of my favorite bridges. It's a really simple one, and it's one of the ones that I love it because I get to do it, and it's really easy. And I like easy.
Yeah,
so
I like
one of the bridges is simple, is that people have needs, and sometimes when you're kind of running across people in terms of their needs, you hear them, you listen to them, and they say, I need this, or this is going on, and you get a chance to pray for them. And so I think prayer is a really, really simple way to introduce people to Jesus. Jesus,
what a concept,
come help
huh?
this person.
Excellent.
Yeah. Jesus, yeah. Come help this person. And then the other part that I think is really even more important to this thing is the qualifier, which is what Steve calls, and I agree with it, it's the 10-second prayer. You know what I mean? So the 10-second prayer is, Lord, this kid's having a hard time studying. Please help them study better. Amen.
Yeah.
The reason why I like that is that people tend to be full of words and full of language, and the last thing somebody wants is somebody to, like, do a sermonizing prayer. You know what I mean? So the 10-second prayer is an awesome way to connect people to God's heart, and to really, I would say, that is the gospel. It's inviting someone to connect with Jesus. So.
Yep. Let me jump in at that point. We see it as a series of concentric circles of at the edges is less committed, less frequently doing outreach, to the very center is totally hog wild. You know, these are the guys that are kind of odd, actually, that they eat, breathe, sleep, drink, dream. I mean, everything about servant evangelism. And that's how, by the way, we touched one year alone. Our one congregation alone touched 1 million people 1 year. And we call it the MTV year, the million touch vision. And so, of course, that was back a few years ago when whatever. But anyway, you know, what we see is what we did is we have at the outer edge really simple, super low risk projects. In general, everything's low risk, but some are a little more challenging. Cleaning toilets didn't bother me one bit, but I had to get used to it because it is so powerful. It's pretty much my favorite thing to do because it blows people away, you know, the servers and the servees, I guess, you know. And so what we do is we just encourage them, you know, at Christmas, for example. We have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of boxes of Krispy Kreme donuts. And you know what donuts are, they're not good for you, but Krispy Kremes are a health food. I mean, my
right.
word, they are jam-packed with vitamins here and there. But we would take almost hot. We would get them that day, and then at night on Christmas Eve, we give them out, and we have maps on each one. And we look around the city, who has to work on Christmas Eve? And, I mean, think about it. There's places everywhere around you that, you know, you have no option. You have to work. And then some people just say, you know, I want to drive through a Wendy's or McDonald's and, you know, before they close on Christmas Eve. And my word, Phil, we've had some amazing stories out of that whole thing. And people come to the Lord right there through the drive-in window. And I get a little almost emotional talking about it. Because it is so simple and yet so profound. And let's face it, even what Al said, has anybody ever offered to pray for 99% of people on the planet? No, of course not. Has anybody offered a bottle of water, a toilet cleaning? You know, very, very, very unlikely unless it was us. And we cleaned the toilet of... And again, this is more down the center of the target. Again, this is the SEAL team, if you will, is going in. We went into, my wife and I, into a newly opened Hustler store. Cincinnati prided itself on no pornography whatsoever. And they went to great lengths to kick the brothers. I can't give names right now.
The Flint.
And,
Larry Flint.
Pardon? Yeah, Larry Flint. Brother. Yep. And Jimmy was running the store. Went in and... I've learned you don't really ask them. You just say, hi, we're going to clean your toilets. Where are they? And they're stunned. It's back there. And as we clean it, they come back and ask us all the questions, which is pretty cool. And so we leave. He says to Janie and I, you know, we're so impressed. You can have anything in the store for free. I'm serious.
How about
a year later, almost to the day, I'm flying back. There was a conference that was done on Y2K. And everybody else in their bomb shelter when we went to us to New Zealand. And on the way back, Jimmy is sitting right in front of us. We stand up, bump into each other, and he goes, you're that toilet cleaning pastor. Why were you doing that? And I said, you know, we love you, and we just want to show you how much we love you, man. And he says, and you're Christians, right? I said, yeah. And he goes, I didn't think there were any like that in town.
Oh, wow.
Golly. You know, it just melts your heart. And this is a pornographer, for Pete's sake, you know, and maybe one of the biggest in the world even, you know. And so it's amazing to me, Phil, how many people are right at the edge, willing to cross over, that are willing to have a seed of generosity or, you know, kindness planted in their hearts. It's very fertile fields right now.
So it could be as simple. One of the things about kindness, the way you explain it, certainly can be high risk anytime. Certainly can be high risk. But for those who are afraid to, quote unquote, witness and evangelize in what we might call a traditional way or whatever, a way that worked decades ago but maybe doesn't today, really all they need to be prepared to say is when they hear someone share something, say, can I say a prayer for you on that? And like you say, the 10-second prayer. And not that we're looking for excuses, but that's it. If there's more, God will make the door open. If not, he'll do it later with someone else. Is it fair? Fair way to say that?
Exactly. Yeah. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. That invisible spiritual strength will follow them home.
And the other thing that's a part of the deal is your story with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
The truth is, I know that God loves me, and I know that God loves me because of this, and I know that Jesus shows up in my life, and I know that Jesus showed up in my life at my birth. I know he showed up at this. I mean, so my evangelism story is telling people what Jesus has done in my life.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, and that doesn't have to be rocket science.
So let's say pastor. Go ahead, Steve, then I'll ask my question.
No, I was in a meeting of all time here, but really brief. I was at Best Buy a couple of years ago. I'm walking around. I feel like the Lord said to me, go pray for that guy over there. He's works at the store. He's got the Best Buy shirt on. And I go over there, and I feel like he said, I'll give you a prayer. I go over there, and I said, can I pray for you? And he looks around. I mean, obviously, nobody's ever offered to pray for him, and nobody waiting in line or anything. He said, sure. I touch his arm and instantly see a picture in my head of him in a medical school classroom wearing the white coats they wear. And I thought the prayer was, God, on his first day of medical school, would you show him that he didn't get here in his own efforts, but his grandmother prayed him in. I look up, he's weeping, his nose is running. Oh, my gosh. And then guess what? He goes, where do you go to church? Now, the point isn't to get them to come to church at that church. We want to see them know Jesus and go to church, certainly, not to not go to church. But, of course, and then he comes, and guess what? He comes to the Lord, gets baptized, and the rest is history.
Wow. What a great story.
Yeah.
All right, so talk to both of you guys. Talk to leaders of groups, pastors, of course, but it can apply to folks who are leading Sunday school classes or fellowship groups or ministry teams. In the context of when we're doing this, there's churches all over the country contemplating something called 40 Days of Love, which is doing the stuff we're talking about here, praying, serving, caring, sharing our faith, that kind of thing. I got to get to my question, but here's the sidebar. Let me just say this. There was a pastor who one of our team members shared with her pastor 40 Days of Love, and he said, oh, this is great, but, you know, we're already so planned out for the next – if I only knew about this 3 months ago. And her comment was, you know, love doesn't need to be put on the calendar. It should, you know, always – so how do we just help pastors understand this is the – what we're calling the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. It's not a program. I'm not trying to answer my question. Maybe I am, but just talk about that this can be done. You don't need 6 months of planning.
Mm-hmm. No, I hear this all the time about, you know, since I like that line she gave, but the reality is that, you know, we would love to learn to love strangers. The teeny-weeny, itsy-bitsy problem is we don't know how to connect with a stranger, and then B, we have, in most cases, zero confidence in what we're going to say and so forth. So as we have a stair-step approach, and who cannot give away a bottle of water? We even made a video about that, and we had a fake board full of calculus problems and a guy with a German accent. And he goes, here's the real issue. And you let go of the bottle of water. Okay, very important. Let go of the bottle of water. It's hilarious because it is that simple. But you got to ramp up. You don't jump off the, you know, you start off at the Olympic level jumping. And that's what love boils down to now. And, you know, I totally get it. It's not something you plan. Yes, totally, amen, so forth. The problem is people don't know how to talk to a stranger. They don't know how to engage, et cetera, et cetera. So going with a group is far more safe, far safer. Al, you started to say something. Go for it.
Yeah, Al. I was going to say just a really simple, a really great place for any group to start is with their group, with their small group. So a lot of groups, I mean, we have a little kind of mantra about groups being upward, kind of worshiping the Lord, being inward, kind of growing in terms of each other. And then the other part is being outward. So being outward can be something as simple as your group going to hand out water, or your group doing a little car wash, your group going to hand out bags of groceries. And so anything like that doesn't have to be done at a massive level, no, church-wide event. It can just be a small group, just a group of friends that want to go serve. And that is catalytic to your group. Yeah.
You know, some of what we call, I think, mercy ministry, is that we have a pantry, but you know what, that is so the tip of the iceberg. And if we could, and actually we've done this for years, you put a bag by the door, numbers of bags, you have a map, phone number, etc., stapled to the bag, and you say, hey, on your way home, bring your family, knock on the door, give them a bottle of a bag of groceries, and the 10-second prayer, can I pray with you for 10 seconds? And you know something, so I'm sure, Phil, you would agree with this, but if you expose your children to that reality of the Christian life, guess what? They're not going to think of it as being information. They're going to say, oh, my word. And I know my kids, my kids are older, but they still, you know, that's very much the center of how they think and live. Because we went out every single week, barring super horrible weather, you know, or what have you, Christmas on that Saturday. And Winston made a deal. Saturdays, we go out at 10 o'clock, go for no more than 2 hours. Again, that's part of the making it doable. If you go more than 2 hours, guess what? It becomes work. And people have worked all stinking week. They don't need to work doing outreach. And so we just have 2 hours is fun, you know. Another mantra we have is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is fun. And so that's a slight mistranslation, but you capture the essence of it. We go have fun. The whole thing is positive, positive, positive. And then get done, we get back together, have a pizza or tacos. If it's a smaller group, go to Taco Bell. You can eat like a king for $1.99. I'm not sure what's in the food, but hey, who cares? $1.99 is what the key is. And so we go in there and we sit there and just tell stories. You know, we tell the scary and the good, and we even do prizes sometimes. We've done that, and it's been hilarious. Don't do the same thing every week. You know, mix it up. Make it fun. Make it creative.
Very cool. Dennis, got another question? We're wrapping up here, but please go ahead.
Well, I guess it's more of a comment. Just an observation is that I'm thinking about what I'm hearing from you guys, what I've heard from other folks. I'm thinking of Larry DeWitt and such, that I think a key thing in the whole realm of evangelism, discipleship, church growth, meaningful Christian life, et cetera, is just simply convincing people that they can do this. And so, like what you're saying, you know, give them, you know, small steps, you know, small, you know, the idea of, you know, let go of the bottle of water, you know, that thing. And so maybe you could just, either Al or Steve, maybe just tell us another couple stories about just the that we can visualize how someone who was real hesitant was able to jump in at your encouragement and make a difference.
Well, you know, our site, where we get a lot of the stuff we're talking about is Kindness Resources, kindnessresources.com. And we have tons of stuff there that you can get. A lot of it's free and so forth. But we've seen so many things happen over the last number of years. One is, we just found this out. Actually, did not even know it happened until somebody pointed out to us, is that Elmer Towns from Liberty University, he and two other guys, I think Stetzer was one of them, Ed Stetzer, you guys know his name perhaps, very prolific writer.
Sure. We know, yeah.
They put together, they called the 10 most influential churches of the 20th century. And, you know, not surprising for the most part, Calvary Chapel, Saddleback, because they were unique and so forth. And they said if we had room, we would do, if we had room, we'd do five more. And we were one of those five. And of course, they said it's aggressive serving into the community is what they called it. And we need a ton more of that is what they said. I think that's pretty cool. 20th century? Al, jump in there if you would, please.
Yeah, I mean, I think that the book is helpful. But I think the other thing that kind of what you guys are asking is, how do you help people just kind of jump in? How do you help people get it? I think part of it has to we call it lowering the bar with evangelism, because the evangelism word is kind of a scary word, right?
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
So part of it is redefining evangelism, and part of the front end work of evangelism is seed sowing. And so really what SE does is it lowers the bar so that anyone can do this thing. Anyone can do the water. When we've done free car washes, you know, anybody can spray the hose. Anybody can bend down low and not mm-hmm. talk to any people and do the wheels. And so it's coming up with projects and ideas that really represent low risk. And just and really reinforcing that. The last thing in the world that somebody needs as it relates to evangelism is to be somehow browbeaten into, think about being browbeaten into doing acts of kindness. That's like an oxymoron in and of itself.
Right.
It's insane. So let's lower the bar. Let's make seed sowing a valid part of the evangelistic process. So that everyone can join in and be a part. It's really simple, but it really requires a significant mindset shift in terms of how we've historically communicated and involved people in outreach.
But you guys, all of you guys, the other three guys here, you can relate to this. You read scripture and you read a chapter, verse, you know, 3,000 times, and then on the 3,001st time, it whacks you in the forehead. Yeah, can you guys relate to that a little bit? And,
oh, yeah, absolutely.
Jesus says, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And here's a simple thing. The more you sow, the more you throw the seeds out, the more you'll have as a harvest. That's one observation there. Secondly, that there's fewer Apolloses out there than there are probably seed sowers. And then the biggie thing there that really whacked me in the forehead not too long ago was that it's God who gives the increase. That Steve and Phil and, you know, whoever, we it's incapable. If God doesn't do something, then we're just spinning our wheels. And with any approach to evangelism, not just servant evangelism, certainly. To me, that's very encouraging. It takes the weight and the stress and the pressure off of me and puts it back on God. And I think he can handle it. What do you guys think?
Amen. We're just about to wrap up. Al, I want to ask you a question, and then Dennis, maybe you can bring us to a close. As I'm listening to both of you, but I'm listening to Steve, thinking of him in his pastoral role, I'm sure, you know, obviously he wrote teaching. I'm sure he led seminars. But I'm guessing that the most powerful way he helped people make that step or see that they could hand a bottle of water was he told story, not just that he told stories, but he was telling a story on himself, not bragging. But my point is, the counterpoint to this is, I think a lot of us as pastors, we're like, we need to teach this. And so we, even if we don't intend to browbeat, we teach it, but we're telling people what they should do rather than saying, let me tell you how God used me, kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Al, is that a fair observation? What do you think? You can agree with
that? Well, I mean, I think you guys know this, but leadership is influence. And if you really want something to happen in your church and you are the leader it's not rocket science, but the leader is the pastor, the tip of the spear, you have to do it. You have to live it. You have to personify it. And so, I mean, part of the reason why Steve has so many stories to tell is that he's led it for all these years. And he, I mean, he was always trying to figure out, and that's part of his nature, but always trying to figure out more fun ways to do it, more fun ways to get other people involved to do it after he already did it himself. And so, I mean, kudos to the Lord and kudos to Steve, you know?
I'm an introvert, actually, Phil, and I know, you know, we haven't met one-on-one, but and I come across maybe on the phone as I'm not, and I speak as like a total raving extrovert. But the truth is, I'm really a borderline introvert. With my wife, who's a Myers-Briggs, you know, expert, this stuff, she calls it a learned extrovert. And so I can cross into the extroversion. I can do, which is actually a little not my nature. Then I can back into my man cave or whatever you want to call it, cave of adullam, and I can, recover, you know, watch movies, read, and write, and arithmetic, and, you know, all that important stuff from school. And so that's, and to me, again, that's very encouraging. It ought to be to anybody listening here is you don't need to be, again, a raving extrovert. You can be just who you are, where you are, as you are, and God will big time use you and change the world through you. It's, you know, incredibly, incredibly exciting to me. We have never lived in a time where this is hasn't been as relevant as it is right now. And if people listen to this in 5 years, this is 2017, they may look back and go, oh, my gosh, you thought that was hard.
Yeah. Yeah, if there is a 5 years from now. So,
yeah.
Dennis, take us home. Steve and Al, hang on after we stop the recording, but Dennis, take us home.
Well, I just wanted to ask Al if he would lead us in prayer here as we wrap it up. And just simply pray that it can be more than a 10-second prayer. This is a context in which more than a 10-second prayer is appropriate. but just pray that that the impact of our conversation here would, by God's grace, lead more people into the kingdom.
Okay. Father, we invite you to take the seeds of our words and cause the seeds of our words, God, to multiply. Pray that you would plant seeds in people's hearts that have heard this stuff. And I pray that there would be some kind of a tilt, Lord, in their head and their thinking that it really isn't the way it was. It really can be a different way. And that there can be a new kind of refreshing view of touching people with Jesus' heart and his love. And I pray for people to kind of be catalyzed by the stories and by others that they hear really stepping into touching their cities. And Lord, I pray for these seeds that go out from these folks, that they would bear fruit and that it would really be fruit that would last, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you so much.
Thank you.
I appreciate your time and your insights and the years of history that you've walked to, in order to have this 40-minute conversation here. So thank you very much.
Hey, it's been great, Phil, and I really appreciate the chance to connect with you. Al, not so much. But Phil,